Good to see everyone this morning. What a blessing. This morning I would invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. All right. I trust you all had a great Thanksgiving this past Thursday. What a blessing, huh? To get together with family and friends and spend some time together just thanking the Lord and getting together. And what a privilege it's been. It's been a blessing for our family as well. I trust it has been for you as well. This morning in our time of God's Word, I thought it might be good for us to take a look at what it means to truly give thanks to the Lord. What it truly means for us as God's people to thank God for the blessings that we have in life. And I realize that this might seem a little bit anticlimactic, given Thanksgiving has come and gone. It might seem to be a bit pointless or redundant to take some time this morning to look at what it means to be thankful or to give thanks. But I thought it might be good for us to have a bit of a reminder to kind of maybe look at a little bit more spiritually of what it really means to be thankful when we come out of a Thanksgiving holiday. It's been a good to be with family and good to thank God for all the providential blessings and the provisions in our lives. But this morning I want to take some time to kind of look at it from a spiritual perspective as to what Thanksgiving is truly about for us as believers, because I think that as believers, it is oftentimes easy to forget the importance and the implication of giving thanks. And even though our country has designated a day out of the year where we as Americans come together as families and we give thanks for the things in our lives, it is good for us to be reminded from God's Word what it really means as believers, what it means to think of thanksgiving from God's perspective, because giving thanks takes on a whole different meaning when you look at it from God's perspective, what it means as a believer in Christ. Especially since Scripture, beloved, repeatedly mentions that giving thanks both in the Old Testament and New Testament. In fact, in just a casual search that I went through on my Bible program, just looking up the word give thanks or giving thanks, it comes up 110 times in the Bible on the whole, showing us that God really cares about his people having attitudes of gratitude or having thankful hearts toward him. The Lord desires that his people give thanks. At least giving thanks at a deeper level, not so much at a superficial level, but at a deeper level, more than at least once a year, but throughout the life of a believer. And this we most certainly strive to do. When we get together as a Sunday, do we not? We come every Sunday, Lord willing, to give the Lord worship, to give him thanks, to give him praise for who he is and for what he has done. And I was just attentive even to Joe as he was taking us through our time of prayer, of all the times he even said thank you in his prayer. We gather on the Lord's Day to give the Lord thanks for what he has done and who he is in our lives. And really, at the core of worship is what? Giving thanks, really. When we gather to celebrate the Lord's Supper, like we do this morning, we gather literally to give him thanks. We are reminded in the elements of the Lord's Supper of the need to be thankful for who he is and what he has done. In fact, the name given to the Lord's Supper is the Eucharist, which literally means to give thanks. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, when Jesus, it says, Paul, speaking of Jesus, it says, when he had given thanks, he broke bread and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so even the communion has been titled the Eucharist. Giving thanks is literally part of our partaking in communion. And Scripture emphatically teaches that we are to be people who are thankful at all times, but especially when we come to the Lord's Supper. So this morning in our time of God's Word, I would like to take some time to renew our minds on this important teaching of what it means to be thankful. Out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, if you are there, you can follow along as I read this set of verses. I want to pick it up at verse 16 this morning and just read through verse 18 to kind of give you the context. Notice what it says. Verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Verse 18 is such a great verse for us to learn from when it comes to thankfulness, when it comes to the true meaning of thanksgiving, when it comes to what it means to be a thankful person or to literally live your Christian life with an attitude of gratitude. Now, there are three primary lessons I just want to pull out for us this morning as we look at this verse and think about what it means to give thanks to the Lord. And the first lesson that I want you to notice in verse 18 about giving thanks is I want you to notice that giving thanks is a priority. It should be a priority for the life of a believer. We see this in the fact that thankfulness or giving thanks is something that God commands his people to do. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, commands the church very clearly. Look, verse 18, in everything, notice, give thanks. Imperative command. Now, there are a lot of commands in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. A lot of commands that the Lord gives his people in his word that we must take seriously in our lives. But I believe that this is one that should be at the top of the list, or as you could think of it, as the pinnacle of your life as a believer. And why do I say that? Because when we read in Scripture that we are to give thanks, what God in essence is commanding his people to do is give him worship, give him praise. He is instructing us in the act of worship because giving thanks in all things is literally the pinnacle of our giving worship to God in every circumstance of life. This is pretty easy to see when looking at how giving thanks is used in Scripture. Just to remind you of a few places in Scripture, we could spend the whole time doing this. But just to remind you of this, we find this word of giving thanks in connection with words like praise and worship. For example, in the Old Testament, we read verses like this in Psalm 69, verse 30. It says this, I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. Isn't that great? Magnify him with thanksgiving. Psalm 18, verse 49 says this, I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing praises to your name. Do you hear the connection? Giving thanks to the Lord and singing praises to his name, the interconnectivity of the two. In the New Testament, we read verses like this in Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. See the connection of worship, the connection of offering up a sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul writes, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. The gospel, the propagation of the gospel in the lives of lost people coming to faith in Jesus Christ is to result in the end of them giving thanks to God, to abound in the praise of the glory of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, where it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Did you hear the connectivity of words like praise and worship and sacrifice and what we say and giving thanks to the Lord and how this honors the Lord, how it pleases the Lord? This is something that we must think about when we think about this attribute of giving thanks. It is worship. When we think about being a thankful people, we really have to get to the core of our being. Do we really worship the Lord with thankful hearts? Do we have attitudes of gratitude for the Lord and who He is? Because the degree to which the depth of your thankfulness resides for the Lord in your life is directly proportional to the degree and depth of your worship to God in your life. For you can't separate the two, giving thanks and giving praise to God. They are not completely synonymous, but they are directly related to one another. I love what one pastor said. He said this, quote, I believe that thankfulness is one of the greatest manifestations of worship in the life of a believer. That is because thankfulness is a believer giving thanks to God in any circumstance and in any situation in their life, whether good or bad. When a believer is genuinely thankful for the good God brings in their life, it is an expression of worship in the form of the believer acknowledging that everything that is good comes from God rather than self. And when a believer is genuinely thankful for the difficulty and trials that God brings in their life, it is an expression of worship in the form of the believer acknowledging that he or she is not entitled to any good in their life, that they deserve far worse, and it is an expression of worship in the form of trust that God knows best and is working out all things according to the counsel of His perfect will for the good of His people. Thus, having a thankful heart is one of the greatest ways in which a believer offers worship to God. It is the pinnacle of praise to Him. What a great quote, amen. It is the pinnacle of praise. Do you think of giving thanks in this manner? Do you see the act of giving thanks as an act of worship unto the Lord? Do you see it as a pinnacle of praise to God for His work in your life, no matter the circumstance? I believe that is how the Lord wants us to view it. I believe that that is what God wants us to understand when it comes to giving thanks to God. And I think Paul accentuates this truth when he states the reason why we must give thanks. Notice what he says in verse 18. He says, in everything, give thanks. Notice, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? Giving thanks is God's will for you. You know, I oftentimes meet Christians who are always wanting to know what the will of God is in their lives. Maybe a Christian is going through a difficult time. Maybe they're struggling with a really important decision, like should they marry this person or should they move to this other job or should they go to this school? Or maybe they're in the midst of a difficult time, a time of circumstance and trial that is difficult, and maybe they literally don't know what to do, and they're confused of how to approach the situation, and they're wondering, what is the will of God in this situation? You know what we learned from this verse, beloved? We learned that one thing in those certain uncertain times when you don't know what the will of the Lord is, maybe you're struggling with a decision in those times, we do know one thing is that no matter what the circumstances, no matter what you're going through, we know that the will of God for you in those times is to be thankful. To be thankful. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Giving thanks to God is the will of God for your life and for my life. When you're thankful to the Lord for whatever He brings into your life, you are in essence doing the will of God. Isn't that great? You know, there's times when we don't know what the will of the Lord is, but we know that whatever we're doing, whatever we're in, whatever's going on in our lives, when we're thankful, we are doing the will of the Lord. No doubt, Paul is referring to the will of the Lord, referring to prayer and rejoicing always, but most certainly at the highest pinnacle of praise is giving thanks. That is doing the will of the Lord. It is worship, thanking the Lord for His benefits. Psalm 103, verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits." Worshiping Him for His mercy, worshiping Him for His grace, being thankful in every circumstance because it's the will of God. Psalm 145, verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works. All your works shall give thanks to You, O Lord, and Your godly ones shall bless You." Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Lord's mercy is over all His works? Do you believe that the Lord is good to all? Do you believe that being thankful is doing the will of the Lord? What a great, great verse for us. We're commanded to know what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And what is that will for us this morning? Be thankful. Be thankful. You know, I think this is a very important principle for us, because I think this is oftentimes the contradiction that we have in our lives and in our understanding and our walk with the Lord. It's amazing how blind we can be to what we desire and what we actually do. Wanting to know God's will for our lives and yet missing the will of the Lord right before our eyes to be thankful. Being thankful in every circumstance. This is why we must be reminded, beloved, that this is the priority of our lives. This is the pinnacle of our lives, being thankful, resting and knowing that this is God's will no matter the circumstances that we are in, making this the priority of our lives. Let's look at the second principle. The second principle. First, having an attitude of gratitude must be the priority of your life. But secondly, having an attitude of gratitude must be the constant practice of our lives. Look at what we see in verse 18. We see it in the little prepositional phrase there. Notice what it says, "In everything, give thanks." In everything. You know what that means? All the time. No matter the situation, give thanks to the Lord. I saw one commentator say this. Notice it says, "In everything, give thanks." It doesn't say give thanks for everything. It says give thanks in everything. That's quite a difference in prepositional understanding. But if there's any prepositional phrase that makes this priority feel impossible, it's this one. In everything, give thanks. Thanks. Does it really mean in everything? I don't know about you, but that kind of sets the standard high, don't you think? That sets the standard really high for God's people. God is calling you, God is calling me to be thankful in every circumstance, in every situation. He is not calling us to be thankful in some things. It doesn't say in some things be thankful. He's not calling us to be thankful in the good things. In the good things only be thankful. No, he is calling us to be thankful in everything. That is a high calling. How are you doing with that calling? That's a high calling. To be thankful in everything, to be thankful when times are good, to be thankful when times are uncertain, to be thankful when times seem impossible, to be thankful when times are sorrowful and painful. In everything, that's the calling. It's the calling. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, Pastor, that is an impossible command. There is no way that I can rise up and obey that command. As one commentator said, well, it seems impossible, but it is Him possible. In Christ, it is possible. We're going to talk about that. But do you really need to give thanks in every situation? The answer is yes. Yes, you do. And the reason for this is it comes back to worship. God deserves your worship. He is worthy of your worship. He is worthy of my worship. Whether you're in good times or difficult times, He deserves your worship. This is when, actually, your worship means the most to God. This is when it hits its peak. When you are persistently practicing an attitude of gratitude no matter what comes into your life, both in the good and in the bad circumstances. And did you hear that? Being thankful in the good and in the bad. You know, oftentimes we can give praise and thankfulness to God in the good times, but you know, oftentimes I think we as believers fail to give God thanks in the good times. We fail because oftentimes we have these good events come into our lives and we're thankful, but we just kind of continue moving on with our day. Or maybe we pray to God, God, please do this, please do that, please protect this person, please do this. And God comes through and we fail to thank Him for answering our prayers. We just keep moving on through life. This issue of being thankful to God doesn't just apply in the bad times, it applies in the good times. But it really applies in the bad times too. We need to strive for this godly attitude in our lives. We need to strive to have this attitude of gratitude towards the Lord, because we have to realize that being ungodly and having ingratitude attitudes is common to mankind. Romans 1:21 very clearly speaks of this, that they neither honor God with their lifestyle, they don't give Him thanks, as it says in Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 21. Even as believers, we can struggle having this attitude of gratitude. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, I have not always found it easy to practice this duty. This I confess to my shame. When suffering extreme pain some time ago, a brother in Christ said to me, have you thanked God for this? I replied that I desired to be patient and would be thankful to recover. But he said, in everything give thanks, not after it is over, but while you are still in it. And perhaps when you are enabled to give thanks for the severe pain, it will cease. I believe that there was much force in that good advice. Isn't it interesting that in those difficult times we tend to not be thankful, but it's actually when we are thankful that our difficult times tend to be minimized? You see, being thankful in both the good and bad times is something that can be difficult for even the godliest of people. We have many examples of failure for people where they don't thank God in their good times. Even in the scripture, I think of Israel, when they were blessed with peace and safety and prosperity, and they did not give thanks to the Lord as they should. But rather, it says that they forgot the Lord their God. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10. God commands them. He says, but when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. You know what that means? You shall thank the Lord for his blessings in your life. But then he says in verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You know what he's saying? You're going to become proud. You're going to forget my benefits. And guess what's going to happen? You're going to become unthankful. We have examples throughout Scripture of people who are unthankful in the good times. I'm reminded of the 10 lepers. You remember the 10 lepers that were healed by Christ? What a symbol of unthankfulness that is in the midst of great good. Remember the story when Jesus heals the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17, verse 11 through 19, but only one returned to thank him for the healing? Think about that for a moment. Boy, if there's not a picture of the heart of man, that is a picture. Here's a person who's all these lepers that have struggled with leprosy, and to have leprosy in Israel was a big deal. Being removed from people, it was a big deal. And to have one return to thank the Lord for this goodness in their life. If there are any examples of people failing to give God thanks in good times, most certainly we have examples and failures to give God thanks in the difficult times, like the nation of Israel did in the wilderness. We find multiple examples of Israel failing in the book of Numbers repeatedly with an unthankful attitude when times were tough. You know what the word is that you find in Numbers? Grumble. They grumbled. Murmuring within the soul, within the heart. We find Israel, when it gets difficult, when they're moving the camp, they're grumbling in their heart against the Lord. We find them grumbling when they spied out the land and they saw that there were people that lived in a land that were more mightier than they, and they grumbled that God had brought them out of Egypt into the land. We find them grumbling over their leadership, grumbling over Moses. We find them grumbling over their provisions of food and water. They grumbled and blamed God whenever times became difficult. And the result? Perishing. They perished in the wilderness, and God raised up a new generation to give him praise. And we learn from that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that they are an example to us of where not to go with our attitudes toward the Lord. We can be just as unthankful in the good times as in the bad, just like Israel, can we not? We can forget the Lord, just like Israel. And we can become proud. We can come towards the Lord with an attitude that we deserve better. It should be better. And even in the times of good, we can come to the Lord and say, well, that was good, but it's not good enough. I need more. Can you relate to this? Can you relate to this battle? Boy, I can tell you, I can relate to this. Our hearts are so prone to sin, so prone to be unthankful in plenty and in want. This is why, beloved, we need to be reminded of this thankfulness in Scripture in every circumstance. We're tempted to sin in every way. Sometimes it's really embarrassing when you really get down to it, is it not? You think about the things that we're unthankful for. Our phone's not working. The heat not quite right. Right temperature. The gravy wasn't just quite right for the turkey. Maybe you can relate to those things. But as believers, we have so, so much to be thankful for. But you know, I want to encourage you with something. We need to be reminded of this, being thankful in every circumstance because of our sin, we're bent towards being unthankful. But I also think it's very important that we're reminded of this because it reminds us that we can actually have attitudes of gratitude. Even in the most difficult of circumstances. Yes, we fail. Yes, we need the Lord's grace for this, but we can do it. This is not an impossibility. It is Him possible in Christ. I think of Job. In Job chapter 1, verse 21, when he suffers terrible loss, the loss of his family, the loss of his children, the loss of his possessions, even the loss of his health. In Job 1, he says this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And though he slay me, I will hope in him." It's possible. I think of David, when David was being hunted and chased down like a dog by King Saul. You remember when King Saul was trying to literally kill David, and David was running from cave to cave, hiding from King Saul. You know, David wrote Psalm 34, and it's really a description of that time. And David said this in that time. He said, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth." I think of the Apostle Paul. Paul, who wrote these words in Ephesians, he wrote them, and it says this, "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." That's a high standard, is it not? Did Paul live up to that standard? Well, he was a sinner. He wasn't perfect, right? But we do learn that Paul had an attitude of gratitude as a way of life, because we learn in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, in the most difficult of times and the most difficult of suffering, we realize that Paul wrote Ephesians while he was in prison. He wrote Philippians in prison. He wrote Colossians while in prison. And in Colossians 1, 24, it says this, "And now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on my behalf, on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Listen to that. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings." Wow. Is it possible? Yes. That shows us that having an attitude of gratitude is something that God's people can have in the midst of severe suffering and pain. You can be thankful. It can be done. Oftentimes we feel like it's unattainable, but it is attainable. But you might be thinking, "But Pastor, that sounds good, but these people are people whose lives are written in Scripture. I am certainly not a righteous man like Job. And I'm most certainly not anointed like King David. And I'm not an apostle like the Apostle Paul. Those were special people. They had special power, power that I don't have." And that might sound good, especially when Scripture doesn't seem to line up with your present experience and the dictates of your heart. But that's not what we learn here. We learn in Thessalonians 5 that this is a command that was given to whom? The whole church. And this is a command that transcends time and culture. This is a command that was given not to just a select few in the church in Thessalonica, and it's not a command that was just given to the church in Thessalonica. No, this is a church that was given to all the churches for all time, one that transcends culture, time, and circumstances. And this was a command that was even given to a church that the church itself had been experiencing persecution. You can read of that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "Therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith." Listen to this. "In the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endured." You see, this church suffered. And this church was under some severe suffering. And Paul knew that having an attitude of gratitude was possible. And they did it. But you say, "How do I do it, Pastor? How do I do it?" Well, that brings me to the third and last point that we see in verse 18. Giving thanks must be a priority in our lives. Giving thanks must be a constant practice in our lives. And thirdly, giving thanks comes to those who rest and rely on the power of Christ in their lives. Where do you get the power to have an attitude of gratitude? You find it in Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus alone. And when I say that, I mean like persistent, consistent thankfulness as a way of life, worship. We see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Notice what it says. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you, what? In Christ Jesus. Another powerful preposition. This speaks of the sphere or the realm in which true thankfulness resides. This is the realm in which a person finds thankfulness. It is found in Christ Jesus. This little prepositional phrase is absolutely vital for you to have this ability to do the will of God and to be thankful in any and every circumstance. It occurs in Christ. How are you going to obey this command? How are you going to obey being thankful in every circumstance? How are you going to make this the priority of your life? How are you going to make this the persistent practice in your life? Well, it's going to be done in Christ and in Christ alone. See, I'm not here just trying to give you some command and say, look, you're a failure, now pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get after it. See, that's not the point. The point is, in Christ, we can do it. In Christ, we can be thankful in every circumstance. It's only done in Him. Only when we are first and foremost saved in Jesus Christ, only when we have repented of our sin, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of our soul, can we start to begin being thankful as commanded in this verse. Only when we are regenerated by the power of the Spirit of Christ can we begin to be thankful in Christ. When we are walking in Christ and strengthened in Christ, it is only in Christ that we can truly obey this instruction, because it's in Christ where the power resides. I'll remind you of that well-quoted verse, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. What does the all things mean in that verse in Philippians 4, verse 13? Well, it most certainly refers to godliness. Doesn't mean that you can be an amazing football player, or you have all this natural talent, you can do all these wonderful, natural, gifted things. That's not what it means. It's referring to all things godly and honoring to Christ. You can do it in Christ who strengthens you. You can be thankful in every circumstance. Philippians 4, verse 11, Paul said this, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. You know what Paul's saying? I've learned to be content. You know what he's saying? I've learned to be thankful in whatever comes my way. How did he do that? Because Christ strengthened him. The strength and power to be thankful in every circumstance comes from Christ. And so what this means, beloved, it means that you, if you're going to have this attitude of gratitude, you have to have your life in Christ. Have you repented of your sin? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? Have you surrendered your life to His perfect sovereignty and control? Then you begin this journey. Then you have the power to give Him thanks. You can have the ability to give thanks when things go wrong, like when you lose your job, or maybe when your car breaks down and you can't afford to fix it, or maybe when the people that you work with are very difficult and you don't know how you're going to get along with them, or maybe when you're watching your country literally crumble before your eyes, you're wondering, how am I going to get through this? Or you see all the sin that's going on, how can you be thankful in those times? It's only going to be found in Christ. Or when things get difficult with your family, the members within your own family, Like I'm sure some of you may have even experienced this Thanksgiving holiday as you gather with family. Or maybe when you suffer an illness, or as some of us have even recently experienced the loss of a loved one. How can you be thankful in those difficult times? It's found in Christ. The power is found in Christ. By the grace of God, you can give God thanks in those circumstances and in those situations, even in the most difficult times, in tragedies like people like Johnny Erickson Tata. Always think about her. If you don't know anything about Johnny Erickson Tata, I would encourage you to do some study on her. Johnny Erickson Tata was a person who became a quadriplegic. It actually led to her salvation, but she became a quadriplegic by diving into a lake, and she hit her head, and it paralyzed her from the neck down. She almost drowned because her neck was broken, and she couldn't move, couldn't turn herself up and get air. And if it weren't for her friend just coming up right at the right moment and turning her right side up so she could get that gasp of air, she was on the verge of death. Paralyzed from the neck down, couldn't move. And you know what's interesting? I heard a few years ago on an interview with Johnny Erickson Tata, after 50 years of being paralyzed from the neck down, 50 years, she was asked the question in an interview. They asked her, how do you feel as you reflect back over the last 50 years? And you know what? She was thankful. It's really amazing. She said this, quote, just the other day, I was reading 1 Peter 5, verse 10. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace will himself restore you, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Honestly, I'm amazed that the last 50 years feel like only a little while. Maybe God does that when we finally do love Jesus more. When we finally do follow him closely, maybe he erases all the horror, all the despair, all the depression of the past when we learn how to trust God. When I look back over the past 50 years, I just see God at work, and that's exciting. I also remember hearing her testimony saying, you know, when she had initially become paralyzed, she went from literally coping with her status, coping with where she was at, and that there was this change from going from coping to actually being able to thank God for what she was going through in her life. You know, Johnny is just a person just like you and me. Just like you and me. And she's able to give thanks for the circumstances she's been in. And I say all this, beloved, to remind you that this command that we come to in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is not pie in the sky. It's doable. It's attainable in Christ. We can do it. We've been given the grace of Jesus Christ. We've been saved by the grace of Christ. We've been regenerated by the Spirit of Christ. We've been given the Holy Spirit to indwell within us, who empowers us to live thankful lives. And this thankfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. How was Paul able to be thankful? Well, the Spirit within. Thankfulness is a work of the Spirit in our lives. And as believers, we can overflow with gratitude when we put ourselves in the right frame of mind and in the power of Christ. I love what Paul wrote to the Colossians. He said this, therefore, as you have received Christ, the Lord Jesus, so walk in him. Walk in him. That's the imperative. How do you do it? Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Isn't that something? Overflowing with gratitude? Gratitude is the fruit of the Spirit. How do you do this? You see, I think we become overflowing with gratitude when we really realize that in Christ, nothing goes to waste. No trial, no blessing, nothing goes to waste in Christ. We know that God causes all things to work together to good for those who love Jesus Christ. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And guess what? It all is for our good and his glory. You know, that's how William Law saw his life. He said this, quote, "Receive every inward and outward trouble, every disappointment, every trial, every uneasiness, every darkness and desolation with both your hands as a blessed opportunity of dying to self and entering to a fuller fellowship with your Savior. Look at no outward or inward trouble or in any other view. Reject every other thought about it, and you will find that the day of your distress will become the blessed day of your spiritual prosperity." Isn't that great? Think about that. What trials have come into your life as a believer that you can say, wow, that didn't produce any good in my walk with Jesus Christ? It's all for grace. It's all for good. That is some good advice to follow. It's always an opportunity, every trial, an opportunity to rely on him more. 2 Corinthians 1:9, it's an opportunity to experience his love more. Romans 8:35, it's an opportunity to experience his grace more. 2 Corinthians 12:9. It's an opportunity to experience his comfort more, 2 Corinthians 1:4. And it's an opportunity to experience the power of his word more, Psalm 119, verse 50. "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me." Every circumstance, every trial, every blessing is an opportunity to give thanks. But maybe you're sitting out there saying, okay, Pastor, how do I do it? How do I practically do this? Those are the principles. How do I do it? Well, I think first and foremost, if I may, I just want to give you a few really simple practical principles just to remind you. I think first and foremost, you have to do to start this process, to put this into practice and keep practicing it, is first and foremost, I think you need to confess and repent of your times of unthankfulness. Let's start there. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says this, "He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." Let's just start there. Repenting over ingratitude, ungratefulness. When you recognize you're grumbling, when you recognize you're unthankful, or when those times are difficult and you're starting to grumble, repent of that. Ask for God's forgiveness. Confess it to him. Turn away from it and find his compassion and his mercy. I think that is the first and foremost step. Second step, realize that as a sinner, you don't deserve God's goodness. You know, this is such a key principle. You see, as I said before, our natural bent of being a sinner is thinking that God owes us something good. That God somehow owes me a good life, and he owes me even eternal life. That's not true. Renewing your mind on this, asking yourself, well, What do I really deserve? What do I really deserve in this situation? You see, none of us deserve grace. None of us deserve a good life. What we really deserve is what? Death, judgment, wrath. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. We don't deserve God's goodness. We don't deserve his grace. Because of our sin, we deserve his justice, his wrath. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul who sins must die. What we deserve is wrath. You know, when you get your mind wrapped around that, everything is good. Amen? Everything. We deserve God's wrath and justice. when you get your mind around even the most difficult of trial that this life could bring, it doesn't even compare to eternal wrath in a place called hell. There's nothing that compares to that in this life. I hear people say, it was a living hell. No, it was not. No, it was not. Difficult, but not hell. Getting a right perspective on what you really deserve will lift the heart up to being thankful for what you have. Third way to have a thankful heart, renew your mind on the blessings that you have in Christ. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, I love that, urging us by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and perfect and acceptable. Think about all the spiritual blessings that you have in Jesus Christ. Remind yourself of what you deserve, and then think about what you've been given by the grace of Jesus Christ. You've been given his forgiveness. You've been given his love. You've been given his wisdom. You've been given his perfection over your life and control over your life. You've been given his hope of glory. You've been given his spirit. You've been given the word. You've been given his church. He's given you his provisions, both spiritual and physical. Let your mind dwell on the goodness of God. Let these renew in your mind and dwell on these things that you have in Christ. Don't dwell on the things that you think you want or the things that you wish you had. Think on the things that you have. Fourthly, don't let your mind dwell on the things that you don't know to be true or are uncertain in your life. You see, I say that because all that does is breed fear, anxiety, worry, and ingratitude. Philippians 4 verse 6 says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Listen to this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, listen, dwell on these things. Think on them. Present, imperative, ongoing action. Don't think about the things that you don't know to be true. Don't think about the things that you don't know what will happen in the future. You think on the things that you know to be true, and you meditate upon who God is and his sovereign care over your life, and you will have thankfulness. Another one, meditate upon the word of God. Very simple principle, but important. Why do I say that? Because Colossians chapter 3 ties in the word of God with thankfulness. Listen to this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And listen, be thankful. There's the command. And be thankful. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, listen, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Did you hear that? Thankfulness tied with the word dwelling in your heart. Meditate on the word of God. Take your mind into the realms of spiritual glory. Meditate on who God is and his word. Look at Christ in the word. Go to the promises of scripture regarding your eternal inheritance. Go to Revelation chapter 22 and read that. Let the word lift your heart. Another one. Spend time with other believers who are thankful toward God for the things in their lives. We can't ignore the fact, beloved, that people have an influence in our lives. One of the best ways to cultivate thankfulness is by hanging out or spending time with those people who are thankful as a way of life. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says this, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." You know, that applies to being thankful. There's nothing worse than hanging out with a doldrum or someone who always sees the negative in everything. Hang out with people. Be with people who see the positivity and what God is doing even in the difficult times, and let their thankful heart spread over and spill over into your life. It's a real powerful thing. One last thing. I think this is a great principle, and this kind of wraps it up for us. The last one I want to encourage you to do to cultivate a thankful heart is spend time reflecting on the person of Christ, who he is, and what he's done for you. This is so important. Whenever you find yourself going down into the woe is me road, or going down the woe is me road, I want you to just remind yourself of thinking of the road that Christ traveled for your soul. Whenever I find myself getting depressed or struggling or being unthankful for the things in my life, I start to think about, well, what did you do, Lord? What was your life like for my life? What did you give up? It says that he became poor that we might become rich in him. The Lord Jesus left the glories of heaven. He took on human flesh. He lived among sinful men, and he lived a life of suffering, and he went to the cross willingly for your sin and for my sin, and he did that so that you would have glory with him. Meditate on what Christ has done for you. We even see a glimpse of this glory and grace when we meditate on what Christ has done for us. Look at verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Look what it says there very clearly. For God has not destined us for what? Wrath. He's not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through whom? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And how did you acquire it? Look at verse 10. Who died for us in our place, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. God didn't destine you for wrath. He destined you for salvation through the work of Jesus Christ. You are going to glory by the work of Jesus Christ. Meditate on what he's done for you, his sacrifice. We're going to get the opportunity to do that with the communion as we're going to partake in it really soon. But I also want to remind you, meditate on what he's doing for you, not only in your salvation, but your sanctification. Jump down to verse 23 of chapter 5. Look what it says there. That's a glorious little verse. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself," what? "Sanctify you," what? "Entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Look at verse 24. "Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." You know what that means? That the work that he starts in you, he finishes it. None of his children are abandoned. All go to glory. He preserves you by the power of his grace to bring you to glory. What a blessing. This is why communion is such a good thing for us to practice. It reminds us of what we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. It really promotes this thankfulness of heart before him. And so it's at this moment in time I want to transition into our communion service. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 very clearly tells us, then when we come to the communion table, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we want to be diligent that we come to him in a worthy manner. says this very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. It says this, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world." What we want to do when we come to the Lord's table is we want to make sure that we have right hearts before Him. We want to examine ourselves. We need to make sure that first and foremost that we really are believers, that we have really submitted to His Lordship. We've repented of our sin and trust in His provision for our souls on the cross and in Christ alone. That's why we encourage parents of children who might not be saved to have them abstain from partaking in the communion elements. This is why we also encourage you as believers that you examine your heart to make sure that you're not harboring any sin in your life. Any known and unrepentant sin must be confessed and repented of before partaking in the communion elements. Any relational sins in the church with believers, any relational sins with people in the community, we would encourage you to repent of those sins and confess them to the Lord. We're going to take some time to confess our sin and meditate upon the Lord. If I could have the men come down, we will pass out the bread. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 24 reads this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's remember our Lord. If I could have the men pass out the cup.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 through 26 says this. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let's remember and proclaim. Father God, we come before you and we do give you thanks. We thank you, Father, for before the foundation of the world, choosing us to be in Christ by your grace. Not because of anything foreseen as good in us, but just merely by your good grace. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving up the glories of heaven, taking on human flesh, being found in the appearance as a man, living the life as a man in fallen world, suffering through persecution and even death, and even dying on a cross for our sin and our shame and our guilt, that we might have eternal life with you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you went the fullest for our souls. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for regenerating our hearts, giving us new life, resurrecting us from the dead spiritually. That, Lord, we could have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe in the glory of Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for empowering us to live lives of gratitude. We equally come before you and we confess our sin for the times that we fall so short of this high standard of having attitudes of gratitude as a way of life for what you've done for us. But Lord, we thank you for your mercy as we even are reminded in the elements this morning that you are gracious and compassionate and merciful. You save us. You have forgiven us of all of our sin, not some, all. You said on the cross, Lord Jesus, it is finished, because there's nothing that we can add to it or take away from it. We thank you. We thank you, the triune God. And we ask for your grace and your mercy as we seek to honor you with our lives. Lord, I also pray for people that would be here this morning that have not truly surrendered to your holiness. Oh, Lord, I pray you would do that work even now, this morning. Show them their great need of you, the Savior. Grant them a repentance that leads to life and a faith that endures to the end, that you would receive the glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, we're going to have a communion song, but I just want to remind you so I don't forget that our benevolence fund is also in the back there. Joe's back there. We also have our box in the back. Just to remind you, if you want to give to our benevolence fund, that's for anyone in our church that may have a need, come across difficult times. We like to bless them and help them. So if you want to give to that, you can at this moment in time. Cool.
Aren't you thankful for a church and a pastor that we can gather today and proclaim his truths to be forgiven of our sins? If you would stand with us again one more time. It's number 343 in your hymnal if you choose, or turn your direction to the screen. Let's sing together all four verses of Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this bread of life, and we dream of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace all around the table of the King. The body of our Savior Jesus Christ, torn for you. Eat and remember the wounds that heal, the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we dream of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love around the table of the King. The blood that cleanses every stain of sin shed for you. Drink and remember, he drained this cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread of life, and we dream of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of grace around the table of the King. And so with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond and to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as his body here on earth. As we share in his suffering, we proclaim Christ will come again and will join in the feast of heaven around the table of the King.
And all of God's people said, please remain standing. Pastor will dismiss us.
Let's give you a benediction before we move into our time of fellowship around our meal. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We're going to move the chairs aside, bring our tables out. Feel free to stay and have a meal with us. Thank you.